Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you indeed for the joy you instill in the hearts and lives of your people, who, because of your grace and mercy, have come through the work of your Holy Spirit to know Jesus Christ and to wait for him, to trust him. Bless us this morning as we look back and look forward. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever we come to the New Testament, and we come to that first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, he obviously opens that book with the genealogy of Jesus Christ and then moves right into his birth. He gives us some of the specifics as far as some of the events that surrounded the initial coming of God, the incarnation. He tells us very clearly it was incarnation because he said that she, Mary, was with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:18, as we read this morning. Whenever you come to the book of Mark, Mark doesn't address the birth of Jesus. Instead, he immediately moves in to the ministry of Jesus. You look at the book of Luke, and very similar to the book of Matthew, Luke gives us a genealogy, and he also gives us some of the events surrounding the incarnation of our Lord. And then you come to the book of John, and John does not cover the specific events surrounding the birth of Jesus either, but he does address very explicitly in John the incarnation. As you are aware, in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you move down into that 14th verse of John chapter 1, and John takes that word and he said, "The Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of God." What a praise, what a great blessing it is to know the biblical truth of the incarnation of God, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This time of the year, you often hear statements to the effect saying, "It's a time of year to back up and to settle down and to contemplate the important things of life. The birth of God, the birth, I should say, of Jesus Christ, and then family and friends and all of those things that are so important." And that's true in one sense. It is. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But we must remember something very important. It's more than that. It's infinitely more than that. Because the birth of Christ is cause for people, those of us today, to not only look back, but as we look back, recognize that God keeps his promises, and that should be a motivation for us to also look forward. So we could say one of the great blessings associated with the celebration of our Lord's incarnation each Christmas is the powerful reminder that it brings of the certainty of the fulfillment of God's promises. God will fulfill his word. Someone might ask, what's it all about? It's all about that. It's all about God. As a matter of fact, the most important book ever penned in the history of the world, or ever will be penned in the history of the world, is now in your laps this morning. It is the Word of God. And this Word is all about God. And specifically, practically, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. Someone has put it and condensed it into this phrase. The Old Testament declares the fact that He's coming. The Gospels declare the fact that He was here. The Epistles declare what He said while He was here. And then the book of Revelation comes and it says, He's coming again. He's coming again. There's a text in the Old Testament. We'll read it a couple of times this morning. It's in Isaiah chapter 46. It's verse 10, and the text says of God, speaking of Himself, Isaiah 46:10. Of Himself, He says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all My good pleasure. There is no one else that can speak with such absolute certainty but God Himself. And listen to it again, and take note of it carefully. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all My good pleasure. God started declaring prophetical information in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And there He informed us of the coming of the Messiah. And all the rest of that Old Testament spoke of His coming, both His first and His second. As we mentioned a week or so ago, it has been calculated that there are approximately 300 Old Testament prophecies associated with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 300 of them that address His birth, where He was born, His earthly ministry, His death, and His resurrection. Someone put the odds of that happening to numbers, and they came up with the probability of that occurring of just 10 prophecies, not 300, but just 10 being fulfilled in a single person. They figured that the odds, and again, we know it's not odds because God's sovereignly working out His will, but in layman's terms and in human terms, the probability of those, of just 10, I should say, of the 300 being fulfilled would be 10 to the 19th power. And actually, they said 11 of those would be 10 to the 19th power, or one probability in 10 billion times a billion. Now that's the probability of just 11 being fulfilled in one person. And as I mentioned, there are 300 of them. The number of those 300 being fulfilled in a single person is beyond comprehension. Incredible. As a matter of fact, in the light of such an incredible figure, with anything or anyone but God, we would admirably declare the probability of that precise fulfillment of all of these 11 things in a single person, impossible. Absolutely impossible. And there would be no human being from a practical perspective that would invest in that whatsoever. But God's people know something different. And we know that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I'd like to take you through a few verses this morning. I'll give you the reference. You can write them down and read them later or turn to them. We'll be moving through some of them very quickly. But the first one that I would like to give you is found in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 41. And it begins in verse 21. And I want to set the stage for you here. It's almost in this particular context, a courtroom environment. And on trial are the idols of men. And God is obviously here, the prosecutor. And he is speaking to them and to those who would worship them. And he's calling them to task. They have falsely proclaimed they are gods. And so God says, if you're God, let's see the proof of it. And God, as he declares to them and requests of them and commands of them, the evidence of their deity would be in their prophetic fulfillments. Take a look at the text. Isaiah 41, 21. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. You know, in that little phrase there, it's a very important phrase because in essence, what God is saying is, look back at those former events that have taken place and take right now and compare to those events, the facts surrounding them that I showed you or that demonstrated that you are God and they came to pass. Notice as he goes on in verse, the next phrase, he says, or announce to us what is coming. In other words, look back and see what already has been fulfilled and follow that through, or tell us what's coming in the future. Tell us what is yet to transpire. Verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil. And he's not using evil here in the sense of sin, but evil in the sense of catastrophic events, severe events, upheavals of the earth, magnificent and fantastic circumstances. And he says, do so that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun. He will call on my name, and he will come upon the rulers as upon mortar, even as the potter treads the clay. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know? Or from former times that we may say, he is right? Surely there was no one who declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Surely there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem I will give a messenger of good news. But when I look, there is no one. And there is no counselor among them, who, if I ask, can give me an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. Basically, the case is closed. You cannot call the things that are not as though they are. You cannot declare from the beginning what is going to come to pass. Now, you know that there are many places and entities and people today that attempt such an endeavor. People literally, I don't know the figure, you probably find it on the internet, spend millions of dollars on their so-called fortunes or futures. They enjoy breaking open little cookies and looking inside and getting a message that will somehow promise them something wonderful in the future. Goes on and on and on. God says, no. Those are mystics and witches and deceivers. And as he says here in this very verse, that the works of those things amount to nothing, and those who choose them are themselves an abomination. An abomination. Look in your Bibles while you're in Isaiah to chapter 44. Isaiah 44. God asks a similar question here. He said, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. It's one of the tests of deity. Because only God has that ability to call, as the New Testament says, the things that are not as though they are. Only God. Move from here to Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And again in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 5. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard, look at all this, and you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. All of these verses and others God using to demonstrate his deity, to show that he alone, as he says here in these verses, has the ability to declare the end from the beginning. What a praise that is. Only God has that ability. And whenever we come to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see it demonstrated in a magnificent manner. We see a multitude of Old Testament prophecies summed up in that person of Jesus Christ in his first coming. A multitude of them. Some 300 of them. And that should be a reminder that God is faithful to his word. That he is indeed God, and he is indeed faithful to his word, and keeps his word. I'm going to take you through some of those prophecies this morning. I'll give you the verse reference, and then we'll read the verse, and then the fulfillment of it. And I'll give you the references. You'll not have time to look through. I want to cover just a few of them this morning, so write them down if you would like, and then you can go back and look at them later. I'll give you a time period as well, because timing is important to God from his perspective, even though he is not bound by time. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And whenever we start in Genesis 3:15, we're going back in time as far as the first prophecy was given, not when it was recorded, It wasn't recorded for some time after that, but it was first given in Genesis 3:15, some 4,000 years before the New Testament. So we're going back quite a ways. We're going back basically to the beginning. The text says in verse 15 of Genesis 3, and you remember the context, the fall has occurred, and now God is speaking to Adam, to Eve, and specifically in this case to the serpent. And he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The fulfillment of that, Luke chapter 1, 26 and 27. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus.'" Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's communicating to us that this is indeed the seed, that Christ is the seed of the woman. He's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, but her seed. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "She'll be born," or "he'll be born of a virgin." This is some 700 years before Christ came. The text says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We read that earlier this morning, and we saw that Christ indeed was conceived and was born of a virgin, and his name, Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says in Luke 2:7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." How about 700 years prior as well in the book of Micah, the birthplace of Christ? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Luke chapter 2. Verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son." 700 years later, long enough for people to forget about the significance of Bethlehem, long enough for people to get caught up in the everyday trials of life. As a matter of fact, as we read this morning, Luke chapter 2 opens with, in verse 1, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited earth should be taxed. And that decree caught up with it, Mary and Joseph, and brought them to Bethlehem. You're familiar with the promise of the star from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, some 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. The text says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. He's called out of Egypt according to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. 700 years before the event took place. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And was there, that is Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. The suffering that took place shortly after his birth was prophesied, some 600 years before it took place. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And you remember the incident there, Herod, after he had realized that the wise men that had come from the east to worship the king had slipped away, so he went back and he had all of the young babies that were males slaughtered. We could spend much time talking about that situation today because we see so many examples of such wicked and vile behavior carried out in this world still. Devils behind it. 400 years before the birth of Christ, from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there was a prophecy given concerning the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that is John the Baptist. The text says in Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the Lord, and before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him, that is John, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Just a handful of events, just a handful of prophecies fulfilled in that first incarnation, the first coming, and that is the incarnation of Christ. All of the incredible events that transpired between that first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, some 4,000 years before Christ's actual coming, as the Savior, and his actual first advent, all of those events were of no consequence to God. Think about them for a moment. The presence of sin, the catastrophic upheavals of the earth, both local and universal, the rise and fall of a multitude of nations, those things good and those things tragic, and on and on and on, never once posed a threat to the accomplishment of God's purpose. You know, living in those days and in those times, and you can read it in Israel's history in the Old Testament, there must have been individuals who looked and wondered because of all that transpired. How now can these things be fulfilled? And we could look at various examples. Because there was an entity working behind the stage as well. We know his name was Satan. And he was looking on every angle, reading the scriptures himself, and knowing the word of God, and seeking to thwart those promises at every opportunity. God never got worried. It never stressed him. It never detoured him from his purpose. He just kept declaring and working out his sovereign will. The Bible tells us that God works all things after the counsel of his will. So all of those events that transpire, catastrophic, terror-filled they may have been, no thwart of God's purpose. How about time? Well, neither the lapse of time over 4,000 years was a hindrance to God. Since with the Lord, as you know, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's not bound by the thing that he created. You know, it is very interesting. I happened to think of this recently when we were discussing and looking at, and you hear in the news all of this stuff now about AI, artificial intelligence. And there are people that are very concerned about something that man has made getting out of control and devouring him. That could be a problem for humanity. But God's not the same way. He's not bound by what he has created. He is the creator. As Peter said, as Peter referred to Old Testament truth in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that one day with God's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's not a formula that God is giving us there. It's a principle. He's not bound by time, but he uses time, and he acts within time. The Bible tells us that God created time in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it. It's not controlling him. He works within it, but he's not bound by it. And we know that because he's exemplified that to us. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, he caused the sun to stand still for a whole day. And if that's not enough, he can reverse time if he wants to. And he exemplified that for us in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, in Isaiah 38, verse 8, where he calls the shadow on Ahaz's stairs to go backwards. That speaks to God's control over time. He's not hindered by it. Second Peter chapter 3 speaks of mockers that'll come in the last days, and they will say something to the effect, as the text says, where is the promise of his coming? Since all things continue as they have from the beginning. In other words, time is just going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years like it always has been, and we see no evidence of his coming. Well, Peter sets them straight, and he goes on to explain in 2 Peter chapter 3 that they are willfully forgetful of the fact that things don't just go on as they always have. And he cites the creation, or he cites the destruction of the world at one point in the world's history through the flood. And he immediately connects that with the future destruction. That as it was surrounded with water, it is also surrounded now with fire. Christ is coming again. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself in the New Testament used the very principles we read about, the very principle we read about in Isaiah, to demonstrate his own deity. You can turn there in your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, verse 19. John 13, 19. Notice his words. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that it, when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Now, if you look closely, the last word of that verse in your Bible, if it is the word he, should be italicized. And that's because that word does not appear in the original text. It's put in there for clarification from our perspective. But what Jesus is doing there is simply but profoundly declaring his deity. Notice the text again. From now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass. Before it comes to pass. That's the characteristic of God. He declares those things that have not yet been done, as we read in Isaiah. So that whenever they do occur, you will know and see that he is God, and there is no other. And Jesus is taking that principle and linking it very explicitly to the name of God given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And you remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses was having a discussion with God. And in that text, Moses said, I'm going to go and tell the people that you've called me to lead them out. And what am I going to tell them your name is? He wanted God's name. And God says to Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. I am. I am, God said. I am that I am. And so Jesus takes that very name of God and he applies it here to himself in the context of demonstrating that he is God. Notice as he said it again. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. I am. Now, whenever we come to the book of John, we're familiar with those multiple statements of Christ's deity that he made in other places. There's seven classic events, seven classic I am statements that are given in this book. John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. John 10, 7 and 9, I am the door. And John 10, 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, verse 1 and 5, I am the vine. But there is also this one that you just read. I am. He repeats a similar statement in John 14. And there in verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Believe what? Well, believe what he said in John 13, 19, that Christ is God. That he is God. It's very interesting that in that immediate context of John 13, as John 14 opens, Christ declared to the disciples that he is coming again. He told them he was going away in John 13, but in John 14 he says, I'm coming again, that where I am, there you may be also. He also promised his second coming in the Olivet Discourse. He gave prophecies regarding his second advent in Matthew 24 and 25. In the book of Revelation, which he gave to John, Jesus prophesied truths there related to his second coming. As a matter of fact, some of the very last recorded words of Christ we have in the book of Revelation have to do with that second coming. Look at it with me, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Look to verse 16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, and notice this, yes, I am coming quickly. And then the last recorded prayer of Scripture. John says, amen. He affirms that. And he says, come, Lord Jesus. Christ is coming again. He came the first time, just as God had promised. He's coming again. What's it all about? It's all about God. It's all about being ready for Him from the practical perspective. Because all the things that you witness and see and the history of the world that you look at and examine and are made to be aware of today, it's not all always going on as it always has. There is a culmination to it. It's not going to get better and better and better until we finally evolve into whatever people think we're going to evolve into. It's going to keep going until one day Christ comes. He has given us specific words regarding that day. Notice here, even so, he says, I'm coming quickly. I've heard some people say, well, look, there was 4,000 years between the first prophecy of Christ and his coming, so there's going to be 4,000 years between the second coming of Christ and his first coming. I don't know how they figure that, but it's their opinion. It's most probably wrong. God is not held to formulas. Individuals today make millions off that idea, sell books, 40 days of this, 40 days of that, and they think that's a magical number, and they weave it into 4,000. We don't know, but we know this. He's coming quickly. And if in the New Testament he said he's coming quickly, then I have a suspicion that it's not going to be 4,000 years. Much sooner. Again, that's merely opinion. But he did say he's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. The implication of that is he's on his way. It doesn't say he will come. It says he is coming. Look at the text. Yes, I am coming quickly. The whole world is in the process right now of being prepared for the coming of Christ. As he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be deception. People will be deceiving and being deceived, as 2 Timothy says. And on and on and on. And all of that. And this world right now is itself ripe for the coming of Christ. Be ready. Be ready. It's certainly going to happen. We have the evidence of it. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that individuals who deny God are without excuse because they see his existence by the things he has created. God has given us this book wherein we see these prophecies that have been given over a span now of 4,000 years. If you incorporate the New Testament into it, which was written just under 100 years, 4,100 years, a prophetic word, it will happen. The New Testament itself has approximately 300 prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ. They will be fulfilled. He is coming. When you look at the Christmas story, it should be a reminder to us. God keeps his word. Christ is coming again. Stand with me. What should we do? Well, as the New Testament tells us, we need to watch as we wait. We know he's coming. We need to be ready. If a person doesn't know God through Jesus Christ, if their sins have not been forgiven, then they should believe on Christ, who came, and as we read this morning, he bruised Satan's head. And he did that on the cross, a fulfillment of that Genesis 3:15, whenever Christ died. As John picks up in 1 John, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did so in his death. He satisfied God's law to the extent that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Such a person will be forgiven his sins or her sins and be reconciled to God and know him, and will also be resurrected to life or raptured when he comes to be with God for eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, when we consider the first advent of Christ, calls us to see at the same time you keep your word, that neither events nor time will stop what you have declared will occur. And as sure as you have come the first time, you will come again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.